I thank the Lord once again for this opportunity to study the Word of God with you this morning. And we are back to the book of Philippians. So I want you to turn with me. We read it already earlier, Philippians chapter 3, 1 through 11. I will be focusing primarily on verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Connecting those verses to the rest of the text. And we will be talking this morning about rejoicing in the Lord and putting no confidence in the flesh. So let me begin reading here, just the first four verses, and then we will read some more later. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. We'll stop right there for a moment. Several weeks ago, I mentioned that the book of Philippians is known as the Apostle Paul's joy letter. The book of Philippians is primarily about rejoicing. And this is what we find in the Apostle Paul's prolegomena, saying, all of you make my prayer with joy. Joy is the topic which we clearly see throughout the entire book. And Paul mentioned the concept of rejoicing at least 16 times, exhorting his readers to what? To rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord always, which we find in chapter 4, verse 4. This means literally, rejoice always, whatever your circumstances are. Rejoice in Christ, instead of rejoicing in the things that the world offers. So it's not only in his prolegomena, it's all over. It's all over the book. And I agree with him on that, because naturally and undeniably, all people pursue happiness. We want to be happy. Actually, that's what Blaise Pascal said, a French mathematician who died in 1662. He said, this is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. I believe Pascal is right. The pursuit of happiness is one of our lifelong desire or pursuit. In today's culture, we depend so much on our own accomplishments. We find our significance on the basis of what we have accomplished. Therefore, those who are lacking in accomplishments find themselves insignificant. And those who are loaded with accomplishments under their belts are treated better. Well, the Apostle Paul had a different view in mind in terms of pursuing joy in this life. True believers rejoice not on the basis of accomplishments, but in Christ alone. Their joy, true believers, and their joy is even more evident when they put no confidence in the flesh, which we find in verse 3, and by considering everything as loss. And so the Apostle Paul started this chapter, chapter 3, and it makes a lot of sense why he said and emphasized again the issue of rejoicing. This time he said, rejoice. And I'm saying it again because it is a safeguard for you. It is safe for you. He said, you really need to hear this. You need to rejoice in the Lord as you watch out for those who are dogs or evil workers and false circumcision, meaning those who can or would like or aim to mutilate your flesh or your faith, or people who insist on circumcision as a way of getting right with God. Wrong teachers or false teachers. So then Paul said, put no confidence in the flesh. As you do that, as you guard, as you look out for them, put no confidence in the flesh and rejoice in God. And so basically what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we are the true circumcision, and that is marked by pursuing joy in God, our joy in Him, in Himself, and by having no confidence in our own achievements. In other words, he says, do not put your confidence in yourself. Seek your joy in God. Now the question for us this morning, and this is what I'm going to deal with, you know, the question is it possible? Is it possible to keep both self-confidence or confidence in self and rejoicing in God together? Is it possible to, you say, you know, the Apostle Paul challenging us, rejoice in the Lord and at the same time, keeping that self-confidence? Well, the quick answer is, the Apostle Paul didn't think so. I don't think it is possible. Therefore, my goal this morning is to give you reasons from the Scripture why rejoicing in God along with self-confidence are at odds. And so I want to talk about at least three reasons why self-confidence and rejoicing in God cannot go together. Number one. Rejoicing in God, and I will give you three of them. Rejoicing in God is hindered by self-confidence or self-worth. That's number one. Number two, rejoicing in God deteriorates the primary result of self-confidence, which is pride. And thirdly, rejoicing in God is the only true foundation of God-honoring sacrifice. God-honoring sacrifice is not found in self-confidence. So if you are taking some notes, I hope you got them. I will repeat them again later. So why are we not able, or why should we not, or no, why are these two things at odds, the self-confidence and rejoicing in God? Number one, rejoicing in God is hindered again by self-confidence. And how? Self-confidence primarily works against our relationship with God and with others. That is the one reason why. Self-confidence works against our relationship with God and with others. You see, we live in this proud and egotistical generation. People continually promote themselves. And believe it or not, the Apostle Paul was dealing with this very issue back in his time. During the time of the Roman Empire, pride was exalted as virtue, and humility was viewed as weakness. That sounds like what it is today, right? And it may well be one of the marks of the collapse of our society as the Roman Empire collapsed. You see, no society can survive when pride runs rampant. When a mass of people, when a group of people, when a society is committed to themselves alone, relationships will disintegrate. Do you see that today? Do you see that in marriages? Do you see that in friendships? Do you see that in churches? And that is exactly what is happening here. Relationships are falling apart because of this self-centeredness. Everyone is consumed with his own rights, with the self-glory and self-esteem, self-promotion and pride. And people who you would think had that sense to mask their pride is parading this pride as though it is a virtue. You go on talk shows on television and they parade and they clap their hands on someone who is parading his own pride. And sadly, that tendency has found its way into Christianity. People are now twisting the Bible to promote self-esteem and pride. There are what so-called Christian books. I don't know if there are family Christian bookstores here. There are some of them in Virginia where I came from. And there are books now being sold about or dealing with how to make your body and face more beautiful. Wow. We live in a Christian age that now thinks God's only design for us is to be healthy, wealthy, happy, satisfied, and fulfilled. And we know very little about sacrifice. We know very little about suffering. And many want to eliminate that part of Christianity. And so most of us are consumed with comforts. And we go all over the place for that quest to fulfill what we believe to be deep needs in our hearts. And in the process, we have begun to exalt pride and forget humility. Listen to this thing. One of the letters written to the editor of Moody Monthly in response to an article by John MacArthur writing about Robert Schuller's book, Self-Esteem, said, MacArthur has become a victim of warm theology. You see, today more than ever, the church wants to be proud and fulfilled and indulgent. And it has fallen prey to the sin of pride. So why can't pride or that self-confidence and rejoicing in God are at odds? It destroys relationships. It destroys our relationship with God and it destroys our relationship with other people. Another reason why they cannot go together is because self-confidence tries to equalize our personal worth in relation to God's worth, which is some kind of spiritual suicide. Listen to Mark 8:35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel and the gospels will save it. Mark said that what is superior to moral and religious achievements, basically saying here, is by losing our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He said that knowing Christ, gaining Christ, and being found in Christ is far better than life itself. He said that in verse 8. He said, knowing Christ indeed. And so he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ my Lord. Knowing here is not just knowing the fact that Jesus is Lord. Knowing here is the kind of knowing that prompts us to say, my Lord, my Father, is that intimate relationship, not head knowledge. And so there are two aspects of that passion when we say, knowing God, knowing Him, knowing Christ. One is that relational aspect, and the other one is that we belong to Christ, the all-ruling, all-protecting Lord. We belong to Him. And this is better, far better than being at the top of any human accomplishments. The other one is gaining Christ. Not only knowing Christ, but gaining Christ also in verse 8 of chapter 3. Gain means to get all that Christ is for us in heaven, not just on earth. And for the Apostle Paul, he was able to say this because he knew. He knew that he pretty much experienced already what the world has to offer. And so what he's saying here is that human achievements is worthless and or rubbish compared to Christ, because soon he will meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that in seeing him, he will, his eyes will be confronted by the stunning and satisfying mercy and grace that he has been longing for all his life. And so he said, this is gaining Christ is far greater than anything in this world. Then another word that he said, why it is better, is that being found in Christ means united with Christ by faith alone. That's in verse 9. And Paul was overwhelmed by the fact that in Christ, all the legal achievements of this world is not even close in measure. All achievements in this world could never attain being in Christ. So Paul knew that he needed a righteous life in order to be accepted by God. And he did not have such a righteousness in and of himself. He needed a free gift of righteousness from God himself. And God gave it to him in Christ. And so therefore, Jesus Christ was both the treasure and he cherished the one who provided the right to have the treasure. And so compared to anything in this world, knowing him, gaining him, being found in him, all else is garbage. You see, you cannot truly rejoice in God if you keep hanging on to your achievements. And that is why it is impossible to keep the two together. It is impossible to keep the two together. So that's the first reason. The second reason is this, why we cannot keep that self-confidence and rejoicing in God is because God, rejoicing in God, will naturally deteriorate the primary result of self-confidence, which is pride. How do we know that? We know from the Apostle Paul also saying that pride is not the way we get the grace of God. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me." He said the reason why he boasts on his weaknesses rather than strengths is that it makes the power of God more evident in his life. Do we have that kind of disposition? Do we have that kind of prayer in this life, that boasting only in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on us? So another reason why it will deteriorate, the pride will be consumed, is because boasting is something that God hates. The Bible says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech, and perverted speech I hate. That's Proverbs 8:13. God hates it. Now, I mentioned earlier, during Sunday school, that boasting and self-pity are both manifestations of pride. So I'm not only talking about boasting here. Self-pity is included in this that will get consumed because God hates it as well. And why? Boasting is the response of pride to success, and self-pity is the response of pride to suffering. Boasting sounds self-sufficient, and self-pity sounds self-sacrificing. Therefore, if we do not want to fall into the sin of pride, both boasting and self-pity, we must give up ourselves or that confidence in the flesh and rejoice in God instead. And that's what put us in the category then, like what I was talking also in Sunday school, of like an empty cup under the power or underneath the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so what's the final solution to pride in our hearts? What's the final solution? The Apostle Paul said, I have counted as loss the self-confidence, this achievements. I put them off. I've given them all up. I have counted them loss for the sake of Christ, that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but through faith in Christ. That the righteousness I have is not because I have obeyed everything and that I'm self-determined in obeying everything, but that I am righteous because Christ gave that righteousness to me. So that's the second reason why we cannot keep that rejoicing in God and self-confidence. Self-confidence will be consumed. It will be destroyed naturally. And thirdly, rejoicing in God is the only true foundation of God-honoring sacrifice. True sacrifice cannot be found in self-confidence. Where can we find an example of this? I think the best one is Hebrews 12:2. Christ showed us that His endurance was motivated by a singular passion. Jesus endured the cross not because He was self-determined or that He was confident in Himself. Why did He endure the cross? How did He endure the cross? It was because of the joy that was set before Him that He was able to despise the shame. And so rejoicing in God is all that we need. It is, and so then when we rejoice in God, all the sacrifices that we think we should do should come from that. It will be natural that we sacrifice ourselves when we know where our joy is from. It doesn't come the other way around. When we sacrifice things or when we sacrifice our lives and not rejoicing in God, the result of that is boasting or self-pity. And so therefore, a God-honoring sacrifice can only be found in rejoicing, from rejoicing in God Himself alone. Another thing is that endurance and counting everything as loss is not end in themselves. Counting everything as loss here that we see in our text is not for the sake of enduring or for the sake of laying aside or for the sake of giving up everything that we achieved. Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but as rubbish. Because he had a goal, he had an end in mind. What was that? That I may gain Christ. And so it displays what we truly value in this life when we sacrifice. And just like what we read earlier, Matthew 13:45-46 said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. We don't gain Christ by making any kind of sacrifice first. But we do want to sacrifice everything that we have when we find our joy in God first. But if you try to reverse, then you will find yourself not rejoicing in him, but find yourself rejoicing in your worth. And that is why it is impossible to keep rejoicing in the Lord and at the same time being self-confident. And so don't buy into those kind of teaching out there. Be watchful for those things. There are books out there that will tell you there's nothing wrong with self-confidence. There is nothing wrong with that. We can Christianize that. That's what basically they're saying. And Robert Schuller is so good at that. So beware. Beware of those things. And so what does this mean as we now go into application? What does this mean practically for me? You're sitting there thinking of these logical, you know, connections of so many different things. What does this mean practically for me? As I, you know, go out there this afternoon, think of what I need to do this week, transactions I need to make, dealing with my coworkers, dealing with, you know, preparation for school. By the way, you know, school starting very soon, and you know, I'm trying to discourage you. I hope you're happy that school is starting, but I'm just thinking, where does this go from here? Where can this go from here? How can I apply this practically? Notice quickly that when the Apostle Paul said, I counted everything as loss in verse 7, which is in present tense, I counted all loss. That means what he had at the time, he counted them all as loss. But then you notice in verse 8, the present tense here, wanting to, considering everything else in the future, renouncing everything that hinders, you know, that can hinder his rejoicing in God as lost. You see that the continuing desire. And so it doesn't stop. Counted everything as loss, but then he continues to renounce everything that hinders his getting to know Christ. This is not just one-time decision. It means, practically, that if we have to choose between anything in this world and Christ, I will choose Christ. And I know that there are children listening here, and they're probably not understanding what I'm talking about, but you can help them. You know, sometimes when they make choices, they're able, you know, you help them. You help them make the right choices. So that's my challenge for you. Help them to see the value of Christ so that they will choose Christ, so that they will not say, okay, iPod or you know, something else. They will know, help show them the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, and so that they will also choose to rejoice in the Lord rather than the things of the world. Another thing, it means that if I will deal with my accomplishments in ways that show Christ, then I will
ask God to give me the wisdom that I may get, that I may show Him clearly so that I may gain more of Him in my life. And what does that mean? It means that I will display the word of Christ in everything about in my life. Money is used to show that Christ is more valuable than money. Food is used to show that Christ is more valuable than food. Houses and lands and cars, airline tickets, vacations, computers are used. We must use them to show that Christ is more valuable than they are. Even with, in terms of family and friends and your own life, must be used or considered or viewed to show that Christ is more valuable than they are. Another practical thing is that it means that we will deal with the things of this world in ways that our treasure is God Himself rather than the things that God supplies. And the way we display the supreme word of Christ is by treasuring Christ together. So it's not, you know, the language here is like, how can you treasure God? How can you really show that? It's very simple. You make much of what you enjoy. So make much of God. Listen to what George Mueller said about that. He said, according to my judgment, the more important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in God. Let me stop there for a moment. That's how you make much of God. That's how you rejoice in God. Make sure that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things, continuing, other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. And so day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. Is that the most important business in your life? He also said the secret of all true effectual service. Listen to this. The secret of all true effectual service is joy. Is joy in God. Having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself. And the Apostle Paul said, you cannot do that if you are holding on to your achievements. And so it means then, lastly, that if I lose any or all the things in this world, or what this world can offer, I will not lose my joy and or my treasure or my life, because Christ is all. We will not lose anything because Christ is all. And so treasure Him above everything. That's how you rejoice in Him. Treasure Him above all earthly things and persons. Display Him. Display Him in everything in your life.